Our reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you'd like to follow in the church Bibles, it's page 1093. And in the accessible Bible, page 454. And this reading tells of the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is the word of God.
It'd be great if you could keep that open. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We continue our series today. A little break for harvest last weekend. And we're back in Acts. And this is our third sermon in the series. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And let's pray as we come and look at the Bible together that the Lord would help us by His Spirit to get what's going on and to apply it to our hearts and lives today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, we pray that you will come and be at work in our hearts, opening your words to our hearts. Help us to hear what you are saying and shape and fashion us, we pray, as people who are Pentecost people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, just think about the life of Jesus and think about the things that punctuated his life. They are key moments in salvation history. So Jesus' birth, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' return to heaven, the ascension. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, back in Acts chapter 1. And all of those were unique moments in salvation history. And now as you get to chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, we witness the next big marker, the next key moment in salvation history. As Jesus sends the Holy Spirit upon his people. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of God into the hearts and lives of his people. Do you remember that the apostles and the 120 were just there waiting? They were waiting. Jesus said to them, look at chapter 1, verse 4. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." They were waiting to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what they were waiting for. And they're waiting. This is a key moment in the unfolding of the story of God's work in people's lives. It's a unique day where Jesus is at work. What does Jesus do? He goes back to heaven. And Peter says in his sermon, chapter 2, verse 33, what Jesus does. exalted to the right hand of God. He receives from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he pours out what you now have seen and hear. The exalted Jesus receives the Spirit from God, and he pours the Spirit out on his church on this day of Pentecost. And as we look at this unique passage in salvation history, it has ripples that impact us today. This story is part of our history by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also unique. It's a key moment in the unfolding of God's plan for the world. And as we come to this text today, let me ask this question. It's a question that's in the passage. It's there in verse 12. And it's this. What does this mean? The crowds watching around were perplexed. And they want to know, what does this mean? This pouring out of God's Spirit on this day of Pentecost. What does this mean? And as we come to this story, let's not lose a sense that it is the unfolding of a real story. It's drama. Don't lose a sense of occasion as we get to this passage. You know, I love going to the theatre. And there's real anticipation in going to the theatre, isn't there? You have the ticket buying, which is quite costly, months ahead. And you count down towards the theatre you're going to go and see in town. And the day comes and you travel up on the train. It's so exciting, isn't it? And you get to the theatre, you walk in through the door and you sit down and you think, gosh, these are cheap seats. You can't see a thing. So you put your pound in the machine, you get your binoculars, and there you are looking. And it's so exciting. I could pop, you can imagine it. I could pop. And then the lights go down and the curtain swishes and the play begins. I don't lose a sense of the drama of this day. It's just like that. And the Lord had promised through the prophets, through Ezekiel, that the bones of dead people would come alive by the Spirit of God, that God would put his Spirit into their hearts and write his law upon their hearts. He promised that, and the anticipation is great. Jesus says that he's going to come in a few days and baptize the church with his Spirit. He's going to go to heaven, and when he's gone to heaven, that is the time he will send the Spirit of God into his people's hearts and lives. We see the Spirit at work in God's word, don't we? We see him hovering over in creation. He's there at work. We see through the Old Testament the Spirit comes on particular people for a particular time, for a particular ministry. We even see the disciples in John having Jesus breathe his Spirit on them for a particular ministry. But this is different. Jesus says, when I go to heaven, I will send my Spirit into your hearts. So get a sense of the occasion, the drama. This is not a cold story. These people are waiting. Waiting. 120 believers, the apostles, waiting to be baptized by the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1 says it's Pentecost. That is a Jewish festival that celebrated harvest and also the giving of the law. And everyone had gathered. Pentecost happens 50 days, Penti, after the Passover. And they're waiting. And the town is stuffed full of pilgrims for these feasts. And they're waiting. And it's a totally sensory experience when the Spirit comes, isn't it? Verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What does it mean? Very simply, the first thing to say is this. It means that God keeps his promises. That drama, that story of promise. I will send my Spirit. I'll bring dead bones to life spiritually. I'll put my word into your heart. I'll turn hard hearts soft. I will send my Spirit. And we see that happening. He comes. Do not doubt the promises of God, brothers and sisters, friends this morning. Don't doubt God's word. What he says he does. Maybe today you need to hear that. Maybe you are waiting and wondering, what is God doing in my life? What's going on? Well, be assured that his promise of his presence and his plan is good for you. It's reliable. Even if right now you're wondering, Lord, what are you doing? He's at work. He's the promise-keeping God. Believe the promises. Trust the promises. Even in the darkness, trust the promises. God keeps his promise. He comes. But what does all this noise and flames mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? The Spirit coming sounds like the wind. It looks like fire. Now you read that and you think, well, where have I seen that before in the Bible? Whenever I read these pictures and stuff in the Bible, I think, well, where have I seen that before? How can I work out what's going on here? And I'm thinking the book of Exodus. Remember that fiery bush where God speaks? Remember the wind that comes that parts the Red Sea so they can be rescued and saved? Remember the fiery pillar that leads them at night? These are symbols of God's presence and power, his glory in the Old Testament. And here he is, coming. God is coming. God is in the room. The sound of wind. Fire coming into the room. What does it mean? God has come by his Spirit. This is God's Spirit who's come. God has come by his Spirit. God is there. God is at work. God is visiting his people there. And he does it today as well. It's what Jesus had told them to wait for. It's the baptism of the Spirit. It's what John the Baptist said Jesus would do. So at the beginning of Luke's two-part work, the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 16, what does John the Baptist say? He says this, I will baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what God is doing here. God is baptizing his people in the Spirit. And every individual believer gathered that day in Jerusalem is touched by fire. Men, women receive the Spirit indwelling them. The apostles and everybody else, the ordinary folk, receive the Spirit coming into them. The Spirit's not just coming on a few for a time, like in the Old Testament. This is a new period in salvation history. The Spirit is coming into all sorts of people, and he dwells in them, and he will not leave them. And when the streams of living water come, when the Spirit comes, what happens? You see what happens, verse 3, they all start speaking in different languages, different tongues. They're doing what Jesus said they would do. They are being witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's quite a remarkable moment, isn't it? All this tongue speaking. What does it mean? Well, it means God empowers his people for witness. He said, wait. So my Spirit comes and then I'll empower you for witness. What a remarkable way that happens. The sound of wind signifies that God has come. And of course, noises draw a crowd, don't they? Verse 6, they heard this sound, a crowd come together. This week something very exciting happened in Crowborough. Were you aware of it? There was a huge sound. A huge sound that meant that everyone in their houses came out around the green for a helicopter had landed. Just the sound, the gyrating spinner on top and the wind and the leaves blowing up. Various members of staff appeared from the office on the green. It was a very sociable time. As a helicopter came to Crowborough, that's so exciting. And the crowd gathered. That's what happens when there's a big noise. Crowds gather, and that's what's happening here. The noise of the Spirit of God coming, the noise of the babble of all these languages draws a crowd. And they gather around. It's extraordinary. There's loads of people in Jerusalem. Verse 5. Gathered from all the known parts of the world at the time. They gather. And look what they say, verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our native language? You see, Galileans were known as being uncultured and provincial. They spoke their own homespun Aramaic. It's a bit like how people in Cardiff, you people from Pontypridd. I used to live in Pontypridd and I moved to Cardiff. They used to say, does anything good come out of Ponty? They garble their speech and they swallow their words, a bit like your Welsh vicar does on occasions. So there they are looking at the Galileans, they're thinking, can anything cultured come out of Galilee? I didn't realize there's a language school there. What is going on? So people from Egypt lean into the Babylon, they listen in, they can hear someone speaking Egyptian. So when Phrygia comes, whatever they speak there, they lean in. They hear someone speaking Phrygian. Extraordinary, they kind of lean in. Lots of people think they're drunk. But you lean into the crowd, you lean into the 120, you hear your own language, and you hear the wonders of God being declared, verse 11. That's what they hear. The wonders of God being declared. I guess they were speaking about God as creator, God as redeemer, his saving work through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The wonders of God were being proclaimed and declared. And those from the known world at the time hear about the wonders of God. What does this mean? Did you spot how the people gathered were a mixture of Jews and converts to Judaism, Gentiles as well who become Jews? How all these different languages are just a picture of what God is all about? What does this mean? Well, God's salvation is for all nations, all these different languages, understanding the gospel. Remember back in the Tower of Babel story, there's man in his arrogance building this huge big tower. Look how great we are. And God humbles the world by sending many languages and causes division. Well, this is a day of creating unity. Many languages coming together as one people under the living God in the power of the Spirit. God is calling people from all nations. That is his heart. That is the flow of this whole book. The Spirit comes, as Jesus promised, as John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but there's one who's coming who'll baptize you with the Spirit. And he comes. Wow. It's a unique event in salvation history. But one that impacts my life today, my history. You see, what does this mean is a great question to ask when we come to this passage. What does it mean for me? The promise-keeping God, by his Spirit, wants to use me to speak for him. He can empower me to do it. But a big question comes out of this passage, and one that's caused a lot of confusion in the church over the last 50 or 60 years across this country and the world is this. How do I get baptized in the Spirit? How does this happen to me? How do I get baptized in the Spirit? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? And you could get very confused by this passage. You see, these were a bunch of people who were already believers, weren't they? They were Christians. They followed Jesus. But they'd not yet received the Spirit. It's like a two-stage thing. They believed and then they received. Is that how it is for us? Who am I in the story? A great question to ask when it comes to a passage. Who am I in the story? How does it apply to me? So, am I like the apostles? Am I like the apostles who Jesus spoke to and said, wait, and I'll give you my Spirit? No, I'm not like them. I didn't walk with Jesus. I didn't hear his voice say that to me. I didn't wait in Jerusalem like they did. That's kind of unique historical stuff. Am I like the 120 believers? Well, no, I'm not, because they were told by Jesus to wait, and they were there particularly at that time, believing, yet waiting for the Spirit to come. Who am I in the story? Well, I think we're like the crowds, aren't we? If our testimony is we've come to know Christ. Well, like the crowds who hear this message preached by Peter, that's next week's sermon, but the rest of the chapter is all about Peter preaching the gospel, the wonders of God. And what does Peter say to those people who are not yet Christians? As he comes to the end of his sermon, we'll look at that, what he says, verse 38 of chapter 2. Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. People hear the message of Jesus' death and his resurrection, his call to faith. And Peter says the response is this, repent, recognize your sin, and in repentance turn to Jesus and trust the Savior who's paid for your sin, and he will save you. And as you turn and repent to Christ, he promises you the gift of his Spirit to indwell you. And when you do that, get baptized and show people you belong to him. We're like those people there in the story, the crowds. Friends, if you've come to know Christ, if you said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm trusting you, forgive me, he's come into your life by his Spirit. He's baptized you with his Spirit. The reason you can call God Father, the reason you've got this adoptive Spirit within you, Paul says in Romans 8, is because the Spirit of adoption has come into you. You cannot call God your Father without the Holy Spirit. And he comes into your heart and he's the seal that guarantees your inheritance forever. We are baptized in the Spirit at conversion. But actually, we mustn't be complacent. Because actually, throughout the book of Acts, we see the Spirit coming and filling his people in power for different things. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he talks about us being filled with the Spirit. And I guess many of us have had many different experiences of the power and filling of the Spirit in grand ways and in quiet, gentle ways. We receive the Spirit at conversion, we're baptized in the Spirit, we're called to be filled with the Spirit daily. And Paul says in Ephesians, we do that as we sing songs of praise and we hear God's word and we submit to each other and we open our hearts to the Lord. And we ask daily for his Spirit's filling to strengthen us and empower us for all he's called us to do. And we see in the book of Acts that happens when actually people get up to speak and the Spirit comes and gives them real power to proclaim the gospel. Or to bring healing. It's amazing to see God's Spirit coming in power throughout this book and doing remarkable things. You know, we need daily, if we're believers today, to say, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, fill me anew. Fill me today. I find that actually without that cry of prayer in my heart, I'm so weak as a believer. I say, Lord Jesus, help me, fill me. I need your Spirit now. And I can look back time and time again to see the power and strength God gave me at that particular time to do something I didn't want to do or say something I didn't want to say. Because I am weak, but I can. Where's my can? I should have brought it up. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that is the power of the Spirit, isn't it? Filling the Spirit day by day. And he fills us with the beauty of Christ. He changes us. He fills us with the gifts of the Spirit to serve him. The ongoing work of the Spirit in the believer's heart and life. Maybe this morning, you wouldn't yet say you've experienced Jesus in your heart by his Spirit. And maybe this morning, you would say, I'm not yet a Christian, but I'm kind of intrigued. I would love to have God living in me by his Spirit. I would love never to be alone. I would love to know the power of God. I'd love to call God my Father. I'd love to know his strength. I'd love to know that hope of heaven he gives. I'd love that. I'd love that in my life. How do I get that gift of God's Spirit, that new start? How am I born again? How do I get this whole Christian thing into my heart and life so it changes me? I'm kind of paddling on the outside and I want to jump in. What we're going to do is come to Jesus to be baptized in the Spirit. Come to Jesus. I love his words in John's Gospel. Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Are you hungry for God? Do you want God in your life by his Spirit? Well, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within. That's the Spirit at work in our hearts. That's the gift he gives us. God in us, the hope of glory. How amazing is that? Maybe today you're in that place and you think, I want that. Well, why not at the end of the service go to the prayer chapel and say, look, I want to receive Jesus. I want Jesus to come into my life. I want to just be changed. And they'd be delighted to pray with you and begin that journey with you. Or maybe you want to find out more. Mark's starting a new Christianity Explore course. Tuesday nights at the Stables, 29th of October. You want to find out more and discuss the Christian faith? There'll be details about that in the notice sheet from next week. But do not leave this glorious truth of God living in us by Spirit, available to all who will receive him. Come to Jesus. Be baptized in the Spirit and know God forever. Do you know, as I was reading that this week, this whole passage, I was humbled. Isn't it amazing? All these people in Jerusalem, what did Jerusalem do to Jesus? They killed him. They hated him. They whipped him. They put a crown of thorns in his head. They led him to his death. They shut him up in a grave. They hated Jesus. Well, what does God do? What does Jesus do for those people who reject him? He comes in. He comes into their hearts and gives them a new start and a new life. Isn't that amazing? He's done that for me. Isn't that for you if you're a Christian? The mercy and the grace of God. How glorious is that? A loving God who's baptized me with his Spirit and daily fills me with his Spirit and is with me always. What a joy that is. How glorious. How wonderful. that God has done that for us. And this morning, remember with thanks how he made that possible as we share bread and wine at the table. Let me pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much that you're a glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for the amazing gift of your Spirit that you poured out at Pentecost and that you pour into our hearts now as we trust in you. We pray, Lord Jesus, if we're yours today, that you'd fill us afresh with your Spirit to live for you, to know that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Lord, give us boldness to trust you and the work of your Spirit in our life, in our church. And Lord God, we do cry out that today, if we don't know you, you might fill our lives with your Spirit, that living water might flow in us and give us a new start, that we might be born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, you can do that. And we pray that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.